As we continue in worship this morning, let me start by once again saying thank you. Things are different. Things are weird. There are awkward moments in the worship service where we have to wait for one group to get off so another person can get on so that we can maintain our social distancing. We have to wipe off mics with hands with sanitizer. You all have to wear masks, which I recognize is uncomfortable and awkward, and some of you don't want to do it, but you do it anyway. And I want you to hear me say thank you. It is because of these things. It is because we maintain our distance. It's because we wear masks. It's because we get out of the sanctuary not long after the worship service and don't linger. Those are the things that allow us to continue to worship together. At the same time, it's because of the hard work, people like Brandon and Greg up there, that we can live stream all of this so those of us that can't be physically present here are able to watch live online and continue to worship together that way. I do not take these things for granted, and I am so grateful for your continued diligence. Times are strange. A couple of days ago, as Drew and I, maintaining our social distance and wearing masks, sitting about 10 feet apart, we were sitting there and Drew sent me a text message. I don't know why he didn't just talk to me, but he didn't. He sent me a text message. And the text message looked like this. For those of you that can't see that, that is a picture of something Drew found in the App Store, a new game called Church Tycoon. It is a game that you can download, and you can hire powerful and charismatic pastors. You can increase your offering so that you grow your church. It would be hilarious if it wasn't so horrifying. That is what so many people on our planet think church is. Last week, we had the great blessing of listening to Travis preach as he continued in our Advent sermon series. The first Sunday of Advent, we were in Luke 21, and we talked about Jesus as he was unpacking his second coming. Last week, Travis introduced us to John the Baptist and began to unpack John the Baptist's classic sermon on repentance. It's not a sermon you hear very often, especially during the Advent season, because oftentimes it's just not fun to hear. John the Baptist preached it almost exclusively. He would have been terrible at Church Tycoon. If you remember, John the Baptist was that guy that gave up everything, dressed himself in animal skins with a leather belt around his waist, went out to the wilderness where no one else was, ate locusts and honey straight from the comb, which sounds kind of good until you remember the fact that he didn't have the cool beekeeper suit. And as he stood out in the wilderness wearing his camel skin and eating his locusts and his honey straight from the comb, he seemingly ranted into the abyss. He was, could be categorized as the last Old Testament prophet. Those prophets that were sent to herald the eventual coming, the long anticipated Messiah, and he was the one that was there to pave the way, to make the crooked paths straight for the chosen one. The one God's chosen people have been waiting on for centuries. People came. And the message they heard is laid out in the third chapter of Luke. Now this morning, I'm going to read a long passage, 12 verses, as we traditionally do here at the church at Lachlan Springs, if you are able, I would love for you to stand up with me as we read God's word from Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. He, John the Baptist, then said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What then should we do?" the crowds were asking him. He replied to them, "The one who has two shirts must share with someone who has none. The one who has food must do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He told them, "Don't collect any more than what you have been authorized." Some soldiers also questioned him, "What should we do?" He said to them, "Don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." Now the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were questioning in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is coming is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hands to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out." Then, along with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. God, we stand before you this morning, humbled and amazed by your presence with us in this place, grateful that your presence is not relegated to the bricks and mortar of this building. Grateful beyond measure for the incredible miracle that is your word. As so many have prayed before us, we ask that you speak now, for your servants are listening. Amen. Y'all can be seated. So here, Luke lays out John the Baptist and his general message. People came, John the Baptist spoke, and this is what he said. Here in the first three verses we read this morning, verses 7, 8, and 9, we get kind of the basic structure of what John would preach. People would come and he led with, "You brood of vipers." I'm telling you, he would have been awful at Church Tycoon. As people come, he says, "Look at you." He paints this picture of them as these snakes slithering away from a wildfire. Who told you to flee from the chaos? Who told you to flee from the wrath? Who told you to flee from the inferno? Who told you to come out here to me? And then his message is, your life needs to show fruit consistent with repentance. Last week, Travis talked to us for 30 minutes about repentance. He talked to us about the fact that repentance is not just being sorry for something you might have done. It's not being sorry for the consequences. It's not being sorry for being caught. It's actually turning away from that and going the other direction. It's hating these things that you've done. And that's John the Baptist's message here. Don't just talk about repentance. Do repentance. Your life should look like someone who is repentant. There should be fruit in your life that is consistent with that repentance. And then he goes on to say, remember, most of the people that would have been coming out, maybe all of the people that would have been coming out were Jews. And he says, also don't come to me with this idea of you're okay because you're a child of Abraham. That is to say, John told them, don't think just because you're a Jew It means that everything is fine. Remember, this would have been insanely controversial at the time. The people coming out to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist have been told their entire lives that because of their heritage, because they were descendants of Abraham, because they were God's chosen people, everything was going to be okay. John the Baptist says, it doesn't work that way. God could raise up sons of Abraham from the rocks around here. It's not about your heritage. Now, so often that attitude persists today. I'm cool because I come from a good Christian family. Everything's all right because my grandfather was, a deacon at whatever First Baptist Church in whatever town he came from. I'm good because I've grown up in church pews that look just like these. Everything's fine. John says it has nothing to do with that. You brood of vipers. It's not about who you are. It's not about who your parents are. God doesn't have any grandchildren. This is John's message. The axe is at the root of the tree, John the Baptist says. You have to make a decision, and the time is now. The axe is at the root of the tree. Your life needs to look like someone that is repentant. You should have that fruit. It is your decision, and it's time to make that decision, despite this decidedly anti-church tycoon approach, people continued to come every day, lots of them, to the middle of nowhere to hear this man speak. And the crowds that came were incredibly diverse. Just here in the third chapter of Luke, we see tax collectors and we see soldiers, both of whom would have been on the margins of polite society, religious outcasts. We've all heard the stories of tax collectors in the New Testament and the way they were looked upon by the good Jews, the religious elite of the day. The soldiers would have been the same. It would have been one of two groups. Either Roman soldiers, which wouldn't have been Jews at all, would have been considered unclean by everyone, or perhaps worse, Jewish soldiers of Herod that had more or less sold out their own people to work for the occupying forces. Either way, these tax collectors and these soldiers that were coming to hear John the Baptist speak in the wilderness would have been absolute, unclean, religious outcasts. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, as Matthew is telling us of John the Baptist in the wilderness, he also points out that this group included tons of Pharisees and Sadducees, which they're on the exact opposite end of the spectrum. If the tax collectors and the soldiers were the religious outcasts, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the religious elite of the day. They were the cream of the crop. The Jews of Jews, they were the ones that knew every single law and kept it. They were the ones that taught other people the law. They were the ones that stood and prayed aloud in the temple because they were so pious. These folks were also finding their way somehow out of the temple and into the desert to hear John the Baptist speak. They all came. They all came to hear this man, despite the fact that he had no power, no name, no authority. And he was objectively strange. Yet they came every single day. And after they heard this message, your life should bear fruit. Don't just talk the talk, but you have to live it. It's not about who your parents and grandparents are. It's time to make a decision. They asked the question that we all ask. Verse 10. Okay, John the Baptist, what then should we do. All right, I get it. It's not about my heritage. It's not about where I come from. It's not about just saying the right words. It's not about just saying that I repent. But what is it about? Tell me what to do. You see, I grew up in a generation where churches just like ours were really preaching the message about following Christ is about relationship, not religion. We loved that phrase. You know, we love to rail against the thought that Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts. You know, everybody hates that idea of being a Christian means you're supposed to do these things and you're forbidden from doing those things. And my generation celebrated that. And all of that is true. Every bit of that is true. But here's the dirty little secret. We hate the idea that Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts. But secretly, we really want it to be. Secretly, we really desire it to be this list. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Just tell me what I'm not supposed to do. Give me something tangible to hold on to, because then I can do those things. Or I can do my best to not do these things. I can have some skin in the game. I can earn it. I can stand up at the end of the day and say, look at all these things I did for the kingdom. I'm good, right? And these things I'm not supposed to do, I haven't done those things in like days. So I'm in a good place, right, Jesus? I did the things. We hate the idea of it being a list, but man, wouldn't it be easier? Just tell me what to do. That's exactly what the crowds that came out to the desert asked John the Baptist. Okay, what then should we do? And so John appeases them. He gives them some practical, tangible advice. You want to know what it looks like to bear fruit? You want to know what it looks like to live the life? Okay, if you have two shirts and somebody else doesn't have any, share. If you have food and someone else is hungry, share. Take care of those in need. That's what it looks like. And then we have this picture of the tax collectors and the soldiers. They suddenly see their opportunity. All right, well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they've been telling me my whole life that I'm unclean. I can't even go into the temple. You're telling me it's not about being a child of Abraham. So maybe there's something I can do. The tax collectors, all right, John, what can I do? Tell me what to do. And John says, very simple. Stop taking advantage of people. Stop taking more money than the government is owed. The soldiers are like, all right, well, then what can we do? Very simple. Stop taking advantage of people. The rich and the powerful should no longer take advantage of the poor and the vulnerable. John the Baptist gives him incredibly tangible, practical advice. Now, it's interesting to me what he does not say. They all come out to the wilderness. They say, all right, John the Baptist, help us out. Give me something tangible. What should we do? And John the Baptist does not say, get rid of all your stuff, get rid of all your clothes, find the nearest animal skin, strap it over your shoulders, tie a belt around your waist, and come out here to the wilderness. Eat locusts and honey. He doesn't say, you need to do exactly what I'm doing. You need to be exactly like me. He says, look at your life. Look at where you are. Look at what you're doing. Here are some tangible next steps. This is what to do. And what is their reaction? In verse 15, Now the people were waiting expectantly. All of them were questioning in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. John, what should we do? Here's some tangible next steps. Hey, Pharisees. Hey, Sadducees. Share the wealth. Hey, tax collectors. Hey, soldiers. Quit taking advantage of people. And they all sit around and start thinking, oh my gosh, that's really good advice. Is this the guy? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one we have been waiting on? Because you see, that's what we all want in our Messiah. We want a shaman. We want a guru. We want someone that's going to give us some good, solid, practical life advice. Some self-help, some things that are going to make us feel better in the moment, and then is going to go away. We want a genie in a bottle. And when we get that genie in the bottle, when we find that person that gives us that really good piece of advice, there's something that just doesn't feel right in my life. I feel dirty. I feel broken. Things aren't going well. What do I do? Well, look at these things. Just stop that. Oh, man, that was good. That was good. This guy's smart. I'm going to follow him because it gives us that thing in the moment. So they thought, maybe this is the Messiah. He wasn't. Spoiler alert. At every turn, John the Baptist explicitly denied his own divinity time and time and time again. And he does it here as well. Now, the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were questioning in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. John answered them all. I baptize you with water, but the one who is coming is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John says, it's not me. I am not the Messiah. And then he points out two huge differences. The first thing he says is, the one who is coming is way more powerful than I am. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. This would have been something traditionally that a servant would do for a master. What John the Baptist is saying here is the one who is coming, so much more powerful than I am, the actual Messiah, I'm not even worthy to be his servant. It is an incredible statement of humility, real humility. Not kind of this false humility, these humble brags. Oh, you guys are so kind. Who ever knew that all of you would come out to the desert to see me, to hear my little message? No, John says, you got to understand it's not me. I'm not the guy. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be his servant. Who remembers Monty Python and Life of Brian? There you go. Tom does. Monty Python and Life of Brian had to be back in the 70s. And the story is of this just regular Jewish man that through an absurd series of events, the Jews think he's the Messiah. And the entire movie is him running around the desert, trying to get away from the crowds, begging them to understand he is not the Messiah. That's John. It's not me. Please, guys, stop. Stop saying it. It's not me. John recognized that his message had nothing to do with him. It wasn't about attracting people out to the desert. It wasn't about building a bigger church building. It wasn't about programs. It wasn't about stained glass windows. It wasn't about any of that. It was only about Jesus. And there's an incredible celebration and freedom when you release that idea. It's not about me. In John chapter 3, as John is telling the story of John the Baptist, John talks about after Jesus came and Jesus' ministry begins to grow. John the Baptist had his own disciples. And John the Baptist's disciples start saying, John, should we be worried? Because people have been coming out to see us for all this time. And now more of them are going to see Jesus. Is this something we should be concerned about? And John says, no. You can all testify, I'm not the Messiah. Every one of you knows that. I've been preaching that time and time again. Well, he has arrived, and now people are going to him, and we are going to celebrate that. He must increase, John says in John chapter 3, verse 30. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He must increase, I must decrease. It's not just enough to point people to Jesus. They need to make sure, you need to make sure they know it's all about him. It's not mostly about him. Everything is about him. He must increase. I must decrease, John the Baptist says. They think he's the Messiah, and he says, it's not me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And then he goes on and he says, I can baptize you with water. You come out here to be baptized and I can do that. But the one who is coming, he is going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. I can give you some next steps. I can give you advice. I can point you in the direction you need to go. I can baptize you with water, but that's all external. I can help make you feel clean on the outside, but the one that's coming, he baptizes you with fire. It's not just water that cleans you, it's fire that purifies you. You see, so many of us, we love the guy that can help us feel clean on the outside, but when you start to change me on the inside, that's when things get scary. That's not what I want. That purification process can be painful and ugly, and it's vulnerable, and I don't like it. John says, the guy that's coming, he will baptize you. He will purify you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us this powerful word picture. Look with me at verse 17. The one who's coming, his winnowing shovel is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out. Now, for us today in East Nashville in 2020, that is a really odd picture. But you have to remember, John the Baptist, Jesus, the disciples, they were ministering and serving in an agrarian society. This picture would have been incredibly accessible to the people John the Baptist was speaking to that day. This idea of a winnowing shovel and a threshing floor. You see, wheat, as you harvest wheat, you don't just pick it and then kind of throw it into a batter and make bread. There's a process. You have to process the wheat. And what they would do is they had this, usually a big rock that would be on a slight rise on a little hill where the wind would blow. They would grind up the wheat because there's a hard shell. There's a casing over the part of the wheat that is usable. So they would grind it up and that shell would break, and then they would take a winnowing shovel or a pitchfork on this threshing floor on this hill, and they would throw it into the air. That hard casing was lighter, so the wind would blow it to the side and the wheat would fall back down. That's the picture John the Baptist is painting of the coming Messiah. He's going to take his winnowing shovel and he is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Now, there's a couple of different ways to look at this metaphor. The first is eternal judgment. Jesus will come. The good will be separated from the bad. It's not a fun thing to talk about. It doesn't change the fact that it's there. Jesus himself in John chapter 5 talks about how the Son of Man, He's been given all power and all authority to judge. In fact, here in this passage, as John is preaching, he talks about the axe at the root of the tree. It's not John's axe. The wheat will be separated from the chaff, and the story of the chaff does not end well. There's another way to look at this metaphor. We talk about the chaff as that hard casing around the wheat. Protects the soft part of the seed, the usable part of the seed. Now remember, this word picture comes immediately after John talking about Jesus, the Messiah, coming, and he's gonna baptize you with fire. He's gonna purify your soul. And then he says those hard places around your heart, those things you use for self-protection, those walls that you've built, those calluses that have built up around your heart, when he comes, they will be broken and burned and gone forever. You will be purified once and for all. You will be freed from the calluses and the walls and the hard casings of self-protection you have built up around yourself. Those things that you think give you stability, those things that you think give you security, those are the things that have imprisoned you, and he will come and free you once and for all from those prisons. The chaff will be burned in a fire that will never go out. However you receive John the Baptist's word picture, I think the key is found in the next verse, verse 18. Then, along with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The word proclaimed, it's the imperfect tense, it meant ongoing. It can be read, John the Baptist continued daily to proclaim the good news. We read so many word pictures, metaphors, parables like this with the winnowing shovel and separation of the wheat and the chaff, and all we can think about is that fire that never goes out. But John continued to proclaim the good news, and either way you interpret this picture, the primary aim is the wheat, not the chaff. No farmer has ever gone into his wheat field at harvest time and said, let's go out today and burn some chaff. It's a part of the process, yes. It is not the focus. It is not the goal. The harvest is about gathering the wheat. You see, Jesus in Luke chapter 10, just seven chapters after this passage here, he refers to himself as the Lord of the harvest. He sends his disciples out into the villages. And he doesn't say, go and burn some chaff. No, he says, go and gather the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That is what we celebrate in this season. We celebrate a Messiah that came, taking on flesh. 100% divine, 100% human. Voluntarily coming to make a way so that we can be with the Creator and lover of our souls for all eternity. We celebrate a Messiah that came to harvest. We celebrate the fact that no matter who we are, where we've come from, who our parents or grandparents are, what we've done, what we do, or what we will do, because of that child that grew to a man, that voluntarily allowed himself to be tortured and executed to pay our price. And that 3 days later, that tomb was empty. We celebrate the fact that because of that, we are righteous. Because we are covered in his blood and sacrifice. We are the harvest that has been gathered into the barn. And it can never be changed. If you do not yet know the Lord of the harvest, find me. It would be my great honor to point you to him. Would you pray with me? Lord, this season, remind us daily, every twinkling light we see, every star on every tree, remind us that you are the Lord of the harvest. Remind us every day that every day is all about you. We pray these things in your humble and precious name. Amen.